Well, I tell you, I've had a wonderful day today. Can I have just a little bit of that back? A little of that volume back? I like to hear it come back. That's why the speakers, they have those speakers up here. Get, yeah, monitor back up to you. That's good. It's the only time I hear me. I do not like to listen to me. Okay. I've had a wonderful day today working on Daniel yesterday and today, and working on Daniel for this Sunday. It's just amazing. I told James 2 weeks ago, I said, well, we got about one more class on Daniel, we'll be through. And man, this last Sunday we dealt with the resurrection, and can't wait till this Sunday, and it's just powerful stuff closing it out. So let's see. Also, I'd like you to continue to be in prayer for Thomas, and continue to be in prayer for Judas' brother Ronnie, and any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of. Yeah. Oh, yes. Yes. Go ahead. Yeah. Get. You know, that's a closing feeling when they won't even let you go home. I know when I went in that Wednesday before mine, and or Thursday morning, and I said, my heart, I think I may be having a heart attack, and little girl go they brought out a gunny and put me down there, took off my clothes. I said, where'd y'all get y'all's diplomas? At the vaudeville? And I did. I said that. And they had me sign a paper. They were going to do a look and see what they need to put in a stent. And so if they needed to, I said, okay. So I signed it. And I went under, came out, and I said, well, did you put in a stent? And he goes, nope. And I went, oh, good. This Persian doctor, not good. And they did not let me go home. They said, you cannot leave. And you just stay still. And I know I was at the hospital, and before the operation, I was doing some squats like this, and this nurse walks by and she goes, not on my watch, you're not doing that. You get back in bed. And so it's a difficult feeling when they say, okay, we got to push it back, we got to get you in. Oh, then we need to really get the Holy Spirit convicting her. Turn the Holy Spirit against her. Tell me again her first name.
Molly,
yes. We need to get the Holy Spirit just convicting her and slamming her against the wall, yeah. Absolutely, that's where I like to pray that way. If I know an unbeliever, so. And we know from Thomas how that is, so, yes. We know from Thomas how what that means. So, yes, ma'am. That'd be a much wiser thing.
Yeah, and just have a stay, those who wanted to stay.
Yeah, plus people going all the way over there. Where's he having the stem cell?
There at the hospital.
In Duncanville?
Baylor. No.
Oh, here, Baylor. Okay, well, that ain't that far. Okay, well, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll talk to Judith about that, and we'll see about doing that.
Yeah.
Either way, but I just thought maybe people would be more comfortable.
Yeah.
And
what I'll do is I'll have Leslie put it out to on the prayer list thing, and so see if we can get that done. James, good to see you, sir.
Thank you.
You doing all right?
I'm doing good.
Good. All right. How's Ruth?
We don't know until now.
Okay. We're in prayer for Ruth, James' ex-mother-in-law, and so he's been doing a trooper's work on taking care of her, and so we'll continue to be in prayer for Ruth. But yeah, I think it's a great idea. We'll talk about it, and I'll call Leslie and see if we can get it out on there. That'd be good.
Just remember, it's Saturday morning.
Yep, Saturday morning. Please be in prayer. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer for our study tonight. And we're dealing with between death and burial. There are a number of things that happen between right after the immediate death of Christ on the cross and his burial in the tomb. And that's what we're looking at. And we're looking, first of all, at the rending of the curtain in the temple. And last week, well, we'll get to that. Let's get into prayer and get ready for our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so important that every day we understand who and what we are, and that every day we live accordingly. Paul tells us in Colossians to keep looking for the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church. But until that time comes, Father, there's some other things we need to constantly be aware of. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight and the passages we're going to look at. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, last week we dealt with the scripture talking about the rending of the curtain. And we spent the entire hour, I gave you a bundle of handouts, and deal with the temple and various drawings of the temple and understandings of the temple and all of the parts of the temple. And as I was closing out, I was asked a question in here, and I was not at all satisfied with my answer that night when I got home last Wednesday night. Why do we need to spend that much time on all of this dealing with the temple? It was not a critical question. It was a good question. I've been asked, why do we need to spend the time on prophecy? That's a good question. So I got to thinking, and I went to work on it. Here's the answer to that question. You are the temple of God. That's what you are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was so ashamed that I did not have that answer right up there, because we had studied 1 Corinthians 3 and let it pass me by. But we'll make up for that half of tonight. And so let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a very important chapter dealing with individuals, pastor teachers, and believers. And so we come to verse 16. Do you not know? There's the crucial problem. Do you not know that you are temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in you? People, that's one of the most important verses, and I'm not exaggerating, in all the New Testament about the believer. This is something you should remind yourself of, these two things, throughout every week of your life, especially when you're really busy, under heavy temptations, don't want to go to Bible classes, don't want to study the Bible, under pressure, all these types of things. You need to be aware of this fact. You are the temple of God. Now, two things as to who we are, you are. You are a temple of God, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. We come to an important point, a point of truth that we all must realize about ourselves. Orientation to what you are and your place in the spiritual warfare. In other words, people, we need to understand, how does God view you? Maybe others don't have this view of you in life. Maybe you don't even think highly of yourself and as something special in the spiritual warfare. But people, this is how God views you. I don't care how husband, wife, parents, friends, children, whatever. This is how God views every one of us. We need to know how God views His temple in Jerusalem to start getting an idea of how God views each of us. You are a temple. And if you understand the temple in Jerusalem throughout the history of the Old Testament, all those things we looked at last week, all the parts of it, the holiness of it and all these things, the holy place and all these things, people, you're the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. God indwelt the temple in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, the key to this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16, is, do you not know? Do you know? And people, if you don't know, you need to understand these things. Do you know that you are a temple of God? Do you know what it means to be a temple of God? Do you know how you became a temple of God? Do you know that you cannot stop being a temple of God? I don't care what you do with yourself. I don't care how much pollution you bring into the temple. You cannot stop being the temple of God. Do you not know that you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit? And why you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit? Do you not know these things? And to the point that it's my fault, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's very clear, it is my fault. That's my job, to teach you these things. Now, Paul has shifted in this chapter from the builder, the pastor teacher, to the ones being built. And there's a progress in chapter 3. We don't have time to go over all of this. I'm not here to teach 1 Corinthians 3. But there's a progress. First, there's the one who plants. That's Paul. As he traveled through, starting the churches, he planted. There's the one who waters. Those are the ones who teach the Word of God. And then there are those who are the building, who are the ones that are growing spiritually. And God causes the growth. So this is very important. Now, just for look at verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul uses two metaphors. The pastors are God's fellow workers. Believers are cultivated land and building. You are God's field, cultivated land, land to be cultivated, and building. Two different metaphors that the way we have to think about ourselves. Cultivated land. What does cultivated land do? Bears fruit. What are we to do? Bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why He indwells us. And then we are to see ourselves as buildings. Now, pastors in this chapter must think of themselves as fellow workers, God's builders. They're the ones who build. And they must be very careful the materials they use to build. Now, I know, and I've done it, and I've heard it talked this way, gold, silver, and precious stones, that's what we all get at the judgment seat of Christ and all of that. No. If you stay in context, of 1 Corinthians 3, that's talking about building material. That's not talking about rewards. That's talking about building material. Pastor uses gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and straw. Now, the thing about the wood, hay, and straw, it's not like he's not teaching the truth. It's not like he's being a fault in being heretical. It's just that it wouldn't carry you through a windstorm, much less through the spiritual warfare that we're all in. You want to have the pastor build you with gold, silver, and precious stones. And that comes out in this passage. So he should be very careful of the building material that he uses. And if he's not, then he is in for a lot of trouble with God. Look at verse 16 again. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man, that's the pastor teacher, destroys, now that render, that doesn't mean to destroy, it means to render inoperable, the temple of God. Okay, how does he do that? By not teaching the truth. Should be very careful being a pastor teacher, being a proclaimer of the word. And there are a lot of people today, they're going to be in for a real surprise. God will render him inoperative. For the temple, that's you, of God is holy. And that's what you are. People, we are the temple of God. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. And then he goes through dealing with the wisdom of the world. But what I hope you're understanding what's happening here, how he's talking about the builder, the pastor, teacher. That's why you should be so careful. I know people that care a lot more if they were building a home of the contractor, people building their home, the plumbers, the electricians, and all of this, but they'll go listen to anybody teach the Word of God. Or not teach the Word of God, but go there where it's supposed to be being taught. What a shame. Do what? The Joel Osteens of the world. And all of them. Okay, here's what happens. As far as here on earth, probably nothing. Now, once in a while it comes back at them, but most of the time don't even expect it to. But at the judgment seat of Christ, they're in for a real shock. They will be rendered nothing. They'll be doing good to make it inside. The movie Left Behind showed a preacher. The little girl goes into, this older woman goes into the church where she was from, and she was shocked to see the preacher there. And she said, "But you're the preacher." And he said, "Coming to church isn't what it's about. I know it. I can talk it and all that. I don't believe it. I didn't believe it." And so it's just, it gets down to he is responsible. But we're responsible for the ones that we allow to build on us as the temple. The temple of God means you're a temple belonging to God. It's a genitive of possession. You are a temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Now the word temple, you remember last week I told you there's two different words for temple. Naos, N-A-O-S, we have an unbelievable growth in idolatrous temples right here in Dallas, especially in America, but right here in Dallas we have them. The Muslims build their mosque. Mormons have temples. The people from India have sites. There are more temples, mosques, all these types of things, meeting places springing up. Reminding you and reminding me, we live in a dark continent, people. It's dark. It is really dark how the time that we now live, as opposed to when Jim Passmore was young. And it just is so different where we are today. Now, in our passage, you are the temple of God. The temple is naos. The root meaning of naos is to dwell. And dwelling and inside of us. God dwelled in the temple. God dwells inside of us. And in their temples would be, the Greeks, the Corinthians that Paul was teaching to, there were something like 13 idolatrous temples in the city of Corinth. It was the playboy place to go. It was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. Yes.
So when Paul goes out and begins to teach, you do not consider these people to be Jews in any way.
Do not consider what?
To be Jews.
Jews.
Right. When he went to Corinth, those, he was not speaking
Okay, yes, he was. He was speaking to Jews, unbelievers, Jews, believers, and he was speaking to Gentile unbelievers, Gentile believers. See? But to give you an idea, look, just very quickly, look at 1 Corinthians 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 real quickly for with me. In 1 Corinthians 9, and if you look in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more to Christ. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jew. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, Gentiles, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those." So, yes, when he was doing his traveling, he was talking to mixed groups of people. And so it was the same message for all of them. So, this is the dwelling place. Now, they were understanding what he's saying. Because, like I said, they had about 12, 13 heathen temples in Corinth. Now, what would happen? You'd walk into these heathen temples, some of them unbelievable structures, like the Temple of Apollos in Corinth, but there'd be smaller temples, and there'd be the statue in the middle of their god or goddess. And most of the time, let me tell you what these places were. These were fraternity wild parties. I mean wild. Unbelievable parties going on. And all under the ideal of worshiping God. We're worshiping God by doing all of this stuff. And so when he says to them, they're sitting there. Some of them went to these temples and their life. They understood all this. "You are God's temple." Well, wait a minute now. A temple is where we go to worship gods and goddesses. What do you mean, "I am a temple"? This is the things that Paul was having to deal with. So let's look at I just want to summarize some few points here so that we can move through this. But I'm not going to talk about who asked the question last week, but he if y'all want to talk to him. But I thought it was a great question when I got home, and I gave it a lousy answer. And I thought about it. No, I should have said, "Why is all of this study important, all those sheets that we handed out?" Because you are the temple of God. You and I are that temple made with flesh. So let's note a few things. Yes? Yeah.
And there were too many gods.
Yeah.
Gods,
yeah.
And they were so ready to receive Christ. And those were the Gentiles.
Yeah. So you have the Jews who could relate this from the Jewish temple, what we studied last week. Gentiles related to the heathenistic temples. And they've got a process. Boy, I know what that building is. And I know the God statute and the goddess statute and all that. I know about the Jewish temple. What do you mean, "I am the temple"? Okay, point one. Let's look at physical birth. Several things happen, and all of this is just dealing with our study, so I'm not going to get off on a lot of things. But at physical birth, several things happen in reference to your physical body, made from the dust of the ground. That's all it is, made from the dust of the ground. One, God imputes human life into your human soul. Invisible, but inside the soul, inside the body. Secondly, into your body, God imputes Adam's original sin. I study in Romans 5. Adam's original sin into your body. Which... Yeah, it imputes human life to the soul, so that we can communicate with each other. Human. Yeah. And then he imputes also into the physical body Adam's original sin, which results in condemnation and inherited sin nature. The inherited sin nature runs genetically through your entire body. Every cell in your body carries the inherited sin nature, and every part of your body. And it's passed on by the male, but the female is also the carrier. And the imputation of Adam's original sin, the inherited sin nature, this is our makeup as we're born into the world under condemnation. Okay, two, the body is the place of the sin nature, not the soul. I want to make that just a point by itself. The body is the place of the sin nature, the inherited sin nature, not the soul. Three, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, two things happen. Well, we know a lot of things happen to him. 34 things happen, but two things in regard to our study. First, the soul, the real you, was imputed with perfect righteousness and is saved. Your soul is saved. The body is not saved. The human soul is saved. We received also a human spirit. Now you are directly involved in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Something else happens to our bodies at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit from God. And now the body, our physical body, is the temple of God and part of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, as well as our soul. So our bodies are in this conflict now. So do you understand what I'm saying? Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the sin nature is in our body, and God gave also the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Galatians chapter 5 talks about this body, this battle going on. And I just...
But when
we lose our body, we no longer have the old sin nature. No. Do not. It goes down. It's over.
Death?
Death. It's over. Or rapture. Death or rapture. No sin natures. It's over. Because it's in our body. It's in our physical body. And so a lot of people, and I'm not at all, don't take me wrong and don't go too far with this, I just don't like open casket funerals. I just, that's not for the person. That's not my mother. That is not her. That may be the body that carried her, but that's not her. And so the body, when it's dead, the old sin nature, the inherited sin nature, is also gone. So, two things happen in our bodies. We receive inherited sin nature, Adam's original sin, and we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, point four. Understand that the Holy Spirit, the body, not the soul, the inherited sin nature, is in the body, not in the soul. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in the body. The indwelling of Adam's original sin, the inherited sin nature, is in the body. That's why, and this isn't part of our study here, that's why the great battle, and I love the way that Bill Bright did it with Campus Crusade for Christ. It was a beautiful way to communicate it. It's just, you battle who's going to sit on the throne in your soul. That's your decision. And it's a faith decision. By faith, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit. And if I do not do that, then the sin nature sits there. And that's a very good analogy. It's very quick, very simple, very biblical. No.
So, how is, if the
Yes.
How is that replacing the sin nature or overcoming the sin nature?
It doesn't. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit does. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit combats the sin nature in our body. And that's why when I teach in Galatians chapter 5, I'll use something humorous like, you know, what's going on is not bad tacos, it's the best spiritual warfare going on inside of you. And that's what that is what is going on. So,
you guys use the phrasing convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, is that what you're referring to?
That he goes into the soul and starts convicting them of their need of Jesus Christ, of sin, refusing to believe in Jesus Christ.
Soul meaning the mind.
Yeah. Soul, the mind, the person. Yeah. And I've prayed all my life prayers of, boy, just turn the Holy Spirit, go get them. Do whatever it takes. Convict them. Convict them. Take them to their knees. But you got to be careful with that kind of prayer.
Amen.
Got to be very careful. You pray that prayer, and then something happens. Their daughter dies, or their wife, or has somebody in a crash or something, and you go, oh, God, why'd you do that? And God would say, hey, that's what you wanted. You asked me to do whatever it would take to get them to come face to face with the gospel. And that's the only thing that would make them come face to face with the gospel. And so that's what I did. I answered your prayer. So be careful when you pray. Prayer is powerful, people. Prayer is very, very powerful. So we have the soul and the body. Okay, yes?
The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is the communication. So he communicates to us. So if we understand that, we are convicted.
In the soul, spiritually, because he's inside, he can get inside the soul of the unbeliever. But he indwells in the soul or in the body of every believer. Okay? All right. Now, so point...
You said he was in the body.
Of the believer.
Okay.
He indwells every believer's body.
Indwells the soul, too.
Well, he can influence the soul if we allow him by the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Now, were we talking about the Holy Spirit?
Yes. No, he indwells the body.
Once we're saved.
Once you're saved, he indwells the body. That's what I said, when we believe in Christ, he indwells the body.
Yes.
And that counters the inherited sin nature.
Okay? So we have it in two places. We have it in our actual spirit, and we have it in our body when we accept Jesus Christ.
Have what?
The Holy Spirit.
No, you have a human spirit,
right.
And the Holy Spirit indwells your body. Yeah, we have a human spirit. The human spirit is like the reservoir of biblical truth.
I thought upon acceptance of Jesus Christ that when you were took over, but that was the overriding drive, or should be the overriding drive in the human spirit then, from that on out.
Yeah, in the human spirit.
Okay, for the imputation of perfect righteousness, that's your guidepost, right? There.
Yes. Yes, and your whole person possesses that righteousness now. You are holy.
And he looks at you and says, that one's justified by me.
Yes.
Okay, and then the education that comes through guys like you is a way of fleshing out what we need to know?
Yeah, and starts building the edifice, building the structure inside of us with his word. That's what chapter 3 is all about. Pastor is to build that building and be careful what he builds it with. Gold, sound doctrine about God. Silver, sound doctrine about prophecy. Precious stones, prophecy, dealing with all of the doctrines on how we live the Christian life. All these things.
But we still can have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ and be carnal.
Oh yeah. Yeah, that's when we let the flesh take over. That's when we let the inherited sin nature rule from that throne room in our soul. If you can think of it this way, and it's difficult to do because they're all like this, but if here's the inside, and here's a throne, and over here's the Holy Spirit, over here's the sin nature, and they both want to rule that soul. They both want to tell you what to do, what not to do, what to please, what not to please, what to lust, what not to lust. All these kind of things. But inside, we have the decider. And that's why it's difficult for me to communicate, but I try to communicate our only decision is faith or no faith. That's our only decision. You're going to trust the Holy Spirit or not. And it's difficult for me to communicate that in a discussion of volitional responsibility. The only volitional responsibility we have is who's going to rule.
When you brought us through the word reconciliation, I don't know how many years ago that was, but you know we had three or four series on you about understanding of the word reconcile.
Yes.
Now, are you talking about the word reconcile when you're making those decisions? Is that a reconciliatory
point? When I talked about it then, reconciliation happens at the point of salvation, the point of faith in Christ. We are reconciled to God. Reconciliation took place on the cross. On the cross, Christ set it up for reconciliation between man and God. He removed the sin barrier. So now reconciliation is possible. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, we're gifted as ambassadors for Christ with the responsibility of reconciliation. That is going to the unbeliever, telling them that Christ has already reconciled them to God, believe in Him.
So the Jew came to God through the temple by the offerings, and when the curtain was torn in half, then God came out amongst, I guess, the regular folk.
Yeah, the world.
Unbelievers, Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah.
And so there's your great differentiation.
Oh, man, yeah. Yeah, we'll get back to that next week.
Oh.
I'll get back to that passage. Right now, I'm just trying to answer the question that I was asked last week in closing. It just bore heavy on me. And that's what I wanted to do, spend the night. And I don't know. I thought it'd be half of tonight, but we'll just... Yes, please.
So when the body dies, the Holy Spirit's removed from the physical body.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
All those other people don't come.
Huh?
I'm all confused about the soul and the human soul and the this and that. I said all the other people stay there and just the Holy Spirit.
That was a piece of humor.
Yeah.
That's one thing that movie, I did not like the movie, but Left Behind, that they did well, is that there would be clothes. Like the pilot, the co-pilot, there was all of his clothes right there. And he was gone, and people in the plane, and they were gone. People in the nursery, and they were gone, and clothes were everywhere, but the people were gone, and that part was done pretty well. And so, okay.
I think there is the difficult part of all this is the differentiation of the body and spirit, and the fact that a person who is not spiritual cannot understand the things of God.
Absolutely.
But if he is spiritual, he can understand them. So you're not talking about it. Is that saying that if his body has the Holy Spirit, he can mentally understand things?
No, it's got to be on that throne. The Holy Spirit indwells us, indwells the body, and he's fighting to control the soul. But so is the sin nature. The sin nature is fighting to control the soul. And that's also in our body. And so it's a chemical thing going on, and they want to get on that throne and rule what you do, whether you sin or not sin, whether you go to Bible class or not go to Bible class. Okay, that's because our body is the temple. The Holy Spirit's presence there makes it the temple. Now, once we believed in Christ, we do not lose the sin nature. It stays with us. It stays there. And so the Holy Spirit and the sin nature are in the body trying to gain control of our souls, to dictate to our souls what we're going to do. And that's the passages: be filled with the Spirit, be influenced by the Spirit, all these type of things. Don't be drunk with wine, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit ruling your mind, thinking what you're going to do, being on that throne, making decisions of what we'll do.
The moment we are
The human soul, the human spirit, and the Holy Spirit zap to the presence of the Lord.
But the unbeliever goes to the compartment called the
torments.
Down
in Taurus.
What was the first one? Also, that was in the Sundays. Torments, but there's
in Hades. He goes to torments.
Contentious torments.
It's not hell, but it's a form of torment. Yeah, it's torments.
Contentious torments.
Yeah.
Which is kind of like the unbeliever on earth.
Yeah.
Well,
yep.
If they're not in Christ, then contentiously.
And also, it's probably like a believer that's not walking in the spirit of who he is. Yeah.
Then my thought through theme was that the more you studied, the more doctrine that you had resonant in your soul, which is a phrase from theme, the better that differentiation came as far as who's going to sit on the throne.
Okay, it all depends on what you do with that doctrine. If there are people who have a lot of Bible knowledge, not in the Holy Spirit, and they're very arrogant about it. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can make very arrogant. Or knowledge can be a great advantage, give you the advantage in life.
But I thought that was what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was supposed to be there. The more you learn, the greater that indwelling.
Yeah.
And more applicable to keeping you from being a...
Well, I don't know about the greater the indwelling. The indwelling stays the same, but the greater the influence. He has much more to work on. Like, if we understand prophecy, we understand all about Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, we understand about living the Christian life, we understand the history, all these things make it easier to trust him. To simply trust him.
So he's the teacher?
The Holy Spirit, yes.
Right.
Yes, he's the one who teaches. In the spirit, human spirit, that influences the soul.
And you're the K-Roots. The K-Roots.
Yeah, yes. I'm the human. He could put a stone up here and do a better job.
Could it be that the indwelling only works for us when we apply faith?
Absolutely. Faith, yeah. Yeah. When we're not in faith, then the inherited sin nature takes over. And it can be that quickly. I mean, it happened that instantly. But going back can be that instantly, too. I like to point that out. It's very easy to lose the indwelling or the influence of the Holy Spirit, but it's also very easy to get it back. Okay, let's see. Point five: the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is grace given to us to counter the presence of the inherited sin nature in our bodies. That answers some of the questions I was just asked. Six: after salvation, at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the body is then called and looked at from God's view as a temple of God by the presence of God, God the Holy Spirit, in us. That's why you have the Holy of Holies. And then the Holy of Holies is where God was. And that's why when that curtain, here's the Holy of Holies, then God was open to the world, Jew and Gentile, all over the world. While it is obvious that the body is involved in the angelic conflict, physical sins, it is not so obvious that the body is also the temple of God. That's not so obvious. I think we all know our bodies are in the conflict when we sin. But it's not so obvious and must be taught. And just by going through what has happened here tonight, I realize I've been reluctant and negligent, not reluctant but negligent, in teaching these things. And we need to get it going. Of course, they came on Sunday morning, 9:15, it'd be a lot better. But this is where God says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God indwells you? Now, before we get into the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, let's examine what we have in this passage? Know you not that your temple is the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God indwells you? First of all, a temple is a place where God is worshipped. Even in idolatry, that's where they thought their gods were. We're in these temples. It's where the place where God is worshipped and where God dwells. This comes from the Old Testament understanding of the temple. I'll never forget a good friend of mine. And like all of us, I guess, we have good friends in high school, in junior high school, even elementary. Donald Summers and I, we just kind of grew up, lived very close to each other. And I had occasion to go with him one time. I forgot what was going on in his family, but to the Catholic Church. And we go in, and of course, I'm my loud, usual self. And he goes, ooh, ooh, shh, shh. That's very Donald Summers. I said, what? He said, no. God's in here. I said, God's in here, Don? He goes, yeah. I said, Don, come on. God's everywhere. God's in us. We're believers. No. This God's in here. You probably understand what he was. God's in here. And I couldn't loosen him up on that, but because that's the way they believe. So point two, here's your body, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your body. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Getting this in answering of the question caused me to go back and do a lot of rereading and working in 1 Corinthians. But look at chapter 6, and let's read together 19 and 20 of chapter 6. Or do you not know? That's one of Paul's favorite statements to the Corinthians. Don't you yo-yos know this? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we have to understand our body is a temple, and that's the reason that morality is so important in the Christian life. Morality is understanding that your body is a temple of God. That's the whole issue in that respect. So at this point, your body becomes a temple of God, temple where God dwells. God the Holy Spirit's in you. Not only is your body a temple where God dwells, but it is also the place, it is also the place where God is to be worshipped. That takes it to the next step. We worship Him in our souls. We worship Him in our prayers. We worship Him in our thoughts. We worship Him in giving Him priorities in our life, giving Him the priority place in our life. So this is what we do in regard to these things. And let's look at Romans chapter 12 in closing here. I realize I'm not going to be able to get through everything, but we've covered enough to answer the question that why we needed all these things, because you are the temple of God now. The temple made with hands is destroyed in 70 A.D., and the veil was broken at the time of the death of Christ. So let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren. Now this is the pastor speaking to the believer, and it in his place to urge those who listen to his teaching to understand these things about themselves. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So this is what we're to do. We're to present our bodies to God every day. We're His temple. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're a temple of God. You're to present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. How? How do you know about doing these things, and how do you do them? By the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, if we go back now, remember last week, we had the altar. and we take a sacrifice, and the high priest would slit the throat of the sacrifice. The blood would go everywhere. He's tied to the four horns so that he doesn't vibrate himself off of the altar. And then the priest takes some of the blood, goes into the temple, pours it over the mercy seat. Well, people, our body is to be sacrificed to God daily. Daily, every day. You wake up. I am a temple of God. The Holy Spirit, God, indwells me. That's very important. This is very important. And in teaching morality, some time ago we did a brief series. People have this idea, well, what's wrong? This is sin. What's wrong with it being sin? There's nobody hurt. One, I'm by myself, or two, the other person is in agreement. We're not hurting anybody. People, that's not how you evaluate what is sin. You don't evaluate sin by who gets hurt by it. Well, I can understand murder, but what we're doing is not hurting anybody. We're both enjoying it. So people, you got to understand that the issue of sin deals with the whole issue of morality, deals with offending God in regard to our bodies. So this is very important. All right, let's do a quick summary. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not mean that our bodies are saved. Does not mean that our bodies are saved or will be saved. The body is not saved. By the way, let me just do a parenthesis. You'd ask about the Holy Spirit being in a body and it's also corrupt. Well, there's a place in heaven where Satan could go after the fall and talk and be with God, even though that was the holy place in heaven, but he was allowed in there. So this is the temple, and our body is, and it is the place of the sin nature and the place of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to influence the human soul. Okay, point two. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not mean that the body is not involved in sin. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not mean that our body is not involved in sin. Three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not stay with our physical bodies when we die. The Holy Spirit goes with our soul and human spirit, and when we are resurrected into the resurrected body. Four, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that we are able, potential, to live a supernatural life while here on earth, in this body of flesh. That's what it means. Even though we have an inherited sin nature, by having the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have the potential of living the supernatural life. That's why Scripture says, be holy as I am holy. Impossible. But with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. And five, so many people think they are in control of their lives. Control is an illusion. We really have only one decision to make. Who is going to control your soul? The Holy Spirit or the flesh? Who's going to control your soul? That's the great issue. So whatever enters the temple of your body is by your volition. Whatever you do with your body is by your volition. We just have to remember, this is a temple. This is a temple of God. And therefore becomes of crucial issue as to living our lives for Him. Okay, now next week we're going to go back to the Matthew passage where the splitting of the temple occurred after the death of Jesus Christ. Any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. And thank you for your questions tonight. That opened my eyes. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, writer of Hebrews talks about milk and solid food. This is solid food. We need your understanding from your spirit, from your word. We need to be able to grasp these things about who and what we are. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, it's difficult just to understand our own human body, how the heart works and how the brain works. But Heavenly Father, we're dealing with something invisible. We're dealing with something supernatural. So Father, we need the Holy Spirit. This isn't studying for a test in anatomy. This is understanding to live the Christian life day in and day out. Father, pray you take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our souls and become reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.